Read together tonight then 2 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look at the whole of the chapter, but the focus of our thoughts would inevitably come to rest on verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. To set the scene, but also by way of summary of last week, we have the whole of chapter 18 of this second book of Kings. If you go even one back yet again to chapter 17, and chapter 17 verse 23, you read there of what befell the northern tribes of Israel. They, were told there, went into exile. They had been provoking the Lord countless years, not listening to what he was saying. Enough was enough. They went into exile. 136 years later, it was going to happen to Judah. But they were spared for these extra years because in the grace of the Lord, from time to time, there was set over Judah a king that feared the Lord and walked in the ways of David. And one such king is this man Hezekiah, given to us in chapters 18 and 19 here tonight. He started a very thorough reformation in the land, going against the groundswell and the flood tide of his own father Ahaz. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you read there of what his father had done to try to get rid of every ounce and sight of God from the nation and the worship amongst the people. He even went as far as closing the doors of the churches of the temple so that nobody could get in. He tried to sanitize the whole nation's history and procedures. And it was against that background that this man Hezekiah had to go do a very thorough reformation of the land. We're told also that he trusted in the Lord, and he did so not only to the Lord himself, but particularly to God's word. He took God at his word and did what that word required and set before him. And he did so, we're told, he clung tenaciously to the Lord. It's the same word that is used for a husband and wife being as one, that devotion and dedication one to the other. That's the same word that is used to describe the relationship and the depth of commitment on the part of Hezekiah to the Lord. The whole of his life summed up, he feared the Lord as David before him had done. But we also mentioned last week the way in which people wobble. Christian people always wobble. No one is perfect. Even David, the one who is set up as the prime example and pattern of following the Lord, the one who is always referred to as a benchmark for the behavior of kings, we know that even David, in time of weakness, yes, and in time of foolishness, wobbled. The pattern that was shown to us there in the life of Hezekiah of loving the Lord exclusively, intensely, and of walking in the ways of the Lord's word. And that's the pattern that has to be followed today by the church. We have so many different approaches, we have so many different things being set before us, this conference, that way of doing things. If you change things, this, that, and the other, then perhaps we will have success and so on and so forth. And we've always got to go back to the simple things that are taught us and shown us in the scriptures of obeying the Lord and of loving the Lord. And there's no substitute for that and these things if we're seeking to be profitable, a blessing, and faithful in the Lord's work. We went on from that and we saw that, yes, he trusted in the Lord, but trusting in the Lord doesn't deliver you from the troubles of life. Trusting in the Lord doesn't deliver you from the troubles of life. In fact, in one way, and we can say it actually intensifies them or multiplies them in our experience. We read in chapter 18 of the way in which the Assyrians came up against Hezekiah. Hezekiah stripped as much of the precious material out of the temple and gave it to the Assyrians as a way of tribute, trying to buy them off that they would go away. But of course, the Assyrians weren't content, and they came back looking for more. The spiritual application, the way in which sin is always wanting more from us, never content with getting that from us which we give, always asking for more. We then read of the way in which the Rabshakeh, the envoy and emissary of Sennacherib, spoke to Hezekiah. First of all, taking him to task, why do you trust and why are you relying upon Egypt? Egypt? She is like a broken reed that you lean on, it will go through the palm of your hand. Egypt will let you down. And it's sad. It's sad that it takes a heathen to highlight a lack of faith. Not only that, but then he goes on to question in a very scornful, sarcastic way, you're trusting in God? Well, look at what Hezekiah has just done. Hezekiah has reformed the land and he swept away so many temples. That's not pleasing to you, God. Do you think that God is on your side for doing that, trusting in him? But in fact, of course, we know that what Hezekiah had done exactly was pleasing to God. He then went on to establish his own authority. The Rabshakeh and Sennacherib said, why do you think I'm here? I'm here because the Lord has sent me. The one that you trust in is now against you. Because he has sent me here to fight against you. And again, we see very simply and easily the way in which scripture can be misquoted and misapplied. The way in which it can be used to sow doubts. The way in which people today, they've got one text perhaps in their head, and that's all their knowledge of scripture. And yet they'll hold on to it and they'll cling to it and they'll take it out and they'll throw it up at us, or at our funeral, or in conversation, or whatever. The way in which scriptures can be misquoted today. The way in which they said to Hezekiah and to the people of Judah, look what we've done to other nations. Are you any different? Are you any different? The easy life is to follow us. Come over to our side then. And at the very end of chapter 18, having heard all of these things, the representatives and the envoy of Hezekiah came in and came away, and he said not a word. The chapter closes with silence. So now let's come to what we've read here tonight. Chapter 19. What are we going to make of it? Well, the first thing I want us to take out of this is there's more of the same. Right at the very beginning, there's more of the same. Perhaps Hezekiah, perhaps ourselves, when we read that kind of story in chapter 18, perhaps we would have the expectation, well, maybe when we turn the page and get into chapter 19, maybe there's going to be some kind of an almighty intervention. Some way or other, God is going to turn things around and turn things about. No. It doesn't happen that way. But what the Lord does do, when we get to it eventually by the end of chapter 19, it is still surprising. It stimulates. and it strengthens the faith of the believer. It's not the way we expect it to work out. God doesn't act the way we think he should act, but nevertheless, when he does, the effect upon us is often beyond strengthening us, stimulating us, surprising us. That initial disappointment and that initial testing, when you're confronted with a situation of confrontation, when there's opposition like Rabshakeh against Hezekiah, there's disappointment that nothing happens. But it's a time of testing. There's always the danger in the situation that we've got here of paralyzing, of freezing up, of doing nothing. What I want to get to, I want to get to verse 14 as quickly as possible. So what I'm going to do is, we're going to go through these verses. I'm just simply going to put out a skeleton of what they're speaking about. First of all, verse 3. This is a day of trouble and of rebuke. Dire circumstances. He's talking there about coming to the point of birth, but having no strength to go through with it. Dire circumstances. That's the situation that faced the people. You then read in verse 3 and again in verse 4 of the distress. He rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth. Yes, that's the outward performance of humbling himself before God, but far more importantly and significantly were the words that he spoke. It wasn't just an outward performance Hezekiah went through. He felt it. The distress. So what does he do? He sends a delegation to the prophet Isaiah. And that delegation highlights in verse 4 the defiance, the utter defiance of this king of Syria. He has reproached the living God. He asks for deliverance through prayer. At the very end of it, he says, "Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." He asks, Hezekiah asks Isaiah, "Pray for us." Hezekiah did not have the resource of an Assyrian army. He didn't have the men or the material or the skill or anything to fight against the Assyrians. But Hezekiah had another weapon. Not recognized by others, but a weapon that is far more effective. He called on these others to pray. And as we'll see in a moment, he prayed himself. And there was at the last the assurance in verse 7 of the defeat of the Assyrian army. Well, yes, that's as down as far as verse 7. They were in a tight corner, dire circumstances. Things couldn't get worse, you might say to yourself. But they just did. More of the same? Well, look at verse 8. And that's what I want to get to, just for pausing for a moment. The Rabshakeh returned, and he found the king of Assyria warring against what's given to us in verses 8 and 9 is, there was a king of Ethiopia had come up against the king of Assyria, and he was going to war against the king of Assyria. And of course, the king of Assyria knew that you can't have two fronts of a war going. That divides your resources and is a recipe for disaster. So therefore, he had to do something to close off one before he opens up another. So therefore, he says to himself, it's time to get rid of this man Hezekiah. It's time we solve the minor difficulty about this nation of Judah. Let's just send them a letter. Let's really intimidate them. Pile on the pressure. Let's get rid of them so we can fight the Ethiopians. And so we come to this letter that was written. A letter that was written against Hezekiah and all of the people. The pressure that was piling up upon them. More of the same. Look at what he says in verse 11. Here is the Rabshakeh is speaking, not to Hezekiah, but he's speaking to the people. He says, "Behold, thou knowest." And the way in which it's put there sounds routine, but that "thou" is emphasized. That "thou" is emphasized in the Hebrew. Look, you know. You know. You know. The way in which the king of Assyria, what he's done to all these other nations. You've seen it round about you. More of the same. As Christians, perhaps we know something similar to this. You're in a tight corner. Things are really going against you. And you ask yourself the question, can it get any worse? And then it just does. And the devil is whispering in your soul. You know what I'm talking about. You know what happened when someone else stood out against the tide. You know what happened when so and so fought against such and such. You know. That's what the devil is doing. Piling on the pressure. More of the same. We sunk as low as we thought we could go. And then the Lord shows us we can go lower still. That's what Hezekiah and the people were going through. More of the same. And all the while they were discovering, yes, things about themselves, but they were also going to discover something about the Lord. More of the same, the first thing we can get out of this study for ourselves. But I want now to get down to verse 14 and the prayer that is given to us here. This was a test of the faith and of the trust of Hezekiah, the whole situation that they were facing. We see from the words of Isaiah, it was very clear what he said. Hezekiah is going to be victorious, the Assyrians are going to be beaten, and they're going to be sent off with their tail between their legs. That's the clear promise that Isaiah gave to Hezekiah. But far from getting better, it only got worse. And therefore, the grip that they had on the promises of Isaiah, that grip was under even greater pressure. Could they hold on? Would it happen? Sometimes when we're in that kind of situation, we pray very similar to what Psalm 13 tells us. Lord, how long? Sometimes we ask the Lord, Lord, how long before it happens? We hold the truth in our mind. We put the promises around our lives as sentries to guard us. But there's no change. Things either get on the way they were or they get worse. And there's a very important lesson that we can get here for ourselves. We can know God's truth. We can know his promises. We're familiar with what he has said. But we do not understand God's ways. How long, Lord? The lesson for ourselves from that passage for ourselves. The way in which then Hezekiah went to prayer. His approach and the way he goes to prayer indicates to us that it wasn't a strange thing that he did here. This was a meeting place with his Lord. He was often there with his God, with the small things and with the big things of his life. It was a path that he walked often. And it was somebody he met with regularly. You can go back to the better times in our land of Scotland, in the islands. And sometimes you find that with a little croft house, there was often a stack of peats, or an old byre, or a haystack, away from the house. And you would find that between the house and that place, there was a well-worn track through the grass, where the man of the house, or the Christian in the house, would often walk to be alone in prayer with his or her God. Alone with God, with the big things and the little things of life. That's what Hezekiah did. He went to the Lord in prayer along a familiar path. Here we have the Rabshakeh. He's crossed the line. He's crossed the line. He has said, Jehovah God is like the other gods. What about all the gods of these other nations that we've captured and we've taken them? And who are you and who is Jehovah that he's going to make a difference with you against us? And the Assyrians were bringing Jehovah God down to the level of all these other gods. And that's a line they crossed. And they crossed it and they were then in open conflict against God. The Lord was there, questioned, his power was under question and doubt, his character and reputation were attacked. It wasn't any more against the nation of Judah that the Assyrians were fighting. Now they were fighting in a real and meaningful way against God himself. That's what we read there in verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master has sent. What to do? To reproach the living God. And of course, we know what happened to someone else who ridiculed God. A big giant of a man, Goliath. He stood up day after day and he challenged and he flaunted and he poured scorn upon God's people and upon God himself. He ridiculed God. And we know and we remember what happened to him. God will bestir himself in sometimes the most surprising of ways to defend his honor and his reputation. Prayer. I'm going to suggest four things, first of all, very briefly, about this man's approach in prayer. And the first is that word, approach. What did he do? He took the letter, he read it, and he left it before the Lord. His approach. He poured out his concerns to the Lord God. Just the same as we're told to do in Psalm 55, 22, but particularly we think of it in Philippians 4 and 6. Take all your concerns and concerns to God. Pour them out to God in prayer. And leave them with him. We sometimes go that way and we pour them out before the Lord, but then we take them back upon ourselves and back with us into the world. What does he do? His approach. Took it, read it, left it. Second thing we see in this prayer, not only his address, but we notice then his approach. We might come just like he does in prayer before God. But sometimes when we come in prayer before God, the concerns we have dominate what we do. And sometimes when we come before God, we get down to speaking about our problems right away. And that's not what Hezekiah does. O Lord God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. He focuses on aspects of God's character that are appropriate for the situation he's in. He reminds himself of the God he trusts in and the God he serves. He says, and he speaks about the supreme authority. God is over the cherubims. Yes. And what's Rabshakeh compared to a cherubim? But again, perhaps thinking of the cherubims, remember the way in which in the tabernacle, in the temple, God dwells between the cherubims upon the Ark of the covenant which speaks of God's commitment to his people. And perhaps that's what Hezekiah was reminding himself of as well here. Not only with authority over individuals, but also about the commitment of God to his people. He is the God. He is the Lord God. Thou art the God, even thou alone. He is the God, sovereign over all nations. Yes, sovereign over Judah, but sovereign also over Assyria. And he's the God who's brought the heavens and the earth into being, created it all. So what's the army of the Assyrians compared to that? Yes, here is Hezekiah and he's in dire straits. But he doesn't start there. He starts with his God. And he reminds himself of who his God is. His approach, his address. What then does he go on to? He then goes on to speak about the affront. It's obvious that I'm trying to retain the alliteration through the points, but he goes on to talk about the affront to God. What does he speak about? What is his concern that he does eventually get to speak? He says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. What's the concern? Dire circumstances that he's in. Here they are, the nations under threat. They could be captured at any moment. Jerusalem could be conquered and possessed. Life itself was at risk because they would be slaughtered, these people, by the Assyrians. That's the burden that he was feeling. Yet he speaks of none of these things. His concern is the affront and offense to God. Here they are, these Assyrians, and they're mocking God. It hurt him deeply when these words were spoken about his God. And the question is, are we hurt? God is indeed a jealous God. He's concerned for his honor, reputation, and his glory. Today, people will use the name of God, using it in vain, without realizing what they're doing. And every offense of his name, every use of his name, rather, is an offense in his sight. We should not allow people to get off with it without challenging them and warning them of what they're doing. The approach, the address, the affront. One last thought about prayer. What does he go on to then ask for? He wants God to affirm. He wants God to affirm that he is the living and the true God. Verse 19. Now therefore, the conclusion is this. O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand. Yes, he's asking for deliverance, but look at the reason for it. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He's asking for deliverance, but deliverance that's tied up with God affirming that he is the living and true God. Go to Psalm 74 and verse 22, and it's the same kind of behavior the psalmist has there. Asking, Lord, arise. Lord, come. Look at the offense that people are creating against you. Look at the way in which man is behaving then, today. And the psalmist is asking, Lord, in the face of that provocation, arise. Act. The prayer of that man, Hezekiah. But then, what else do we have We have then the prophecy that the Lord gave. He's burdened for the concern, he's burdened out of concern for the reputation of the Lord. And the Lord speaks and says, through Isaiah, I've heard your prayer. And he goes on to say three things for the benefit of Isaiah and the people. First of all, he says, the Lord has heard you. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Remember the way we closed chapter 18? There was silence. In the face of everything that was said, God's people were quiet, silent, still. It's better to speak to the Lord and then let the Lord speak to them. That's what the Lord does here. The Lord identifies the sin, the iniquity. The Lord puts his finger on the problem and the difficulty and the sin in this nation. 23 and 24. Look at the way they speak. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains. Here we have, it's as if the Assyrians are speaking. This is them boasting about themselves. This is the way we did it. This is the way we went about it. This is our own ability. This is our own resources. We are invincible. Nobody is going to beat us. I pulled down tall cedars. I've entered into forests, choice fir trees. I've dug, I've drunk, I've stood, I've stopped rivers. I. That's what I've done. Me, Assyria, the king. And the Lord has heard every single word that's said. And they were totally ignorant. They were totally ignorant. Hast thou not heard long ago? Verse 25. Hast thou not heard long ago how I've done it? God has done it for them and to them and through them. They were ignorant that God was working in them to do all these things. They didn't think of God in the slightest. God had no influence in their life. There was no acknowledgement of God giving these blessings to them as a nation and as a people. No, it was all me, mine, I. The problem the Lord puts his finger on, the Lord hears and the Lord sees. Today, it's the same kind of thing. People are blessed and favored in so many different ways, and yet people are ignorant of these blessings God bestows. God is good unto all men, but all men don't see it and thank him for it. Remember the words familiar at the end of Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. When our eyes are opened by God and his grace, we can then see the innumerable ways in which God has blessed us and profited us and prospered us. The Lord hears. Secondly, what does the Lord say? The Lord says the land will be healed. You will be able to eat, from verse 29, you shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves in the second year and such like. God is saying, yes, the land is going to be healed. There's going to be a harvest again in this land. And it's going to come from the Lord. It's utterly impossible. It's least likely. So much in such a short time. How can it happen? The land to be healed? Can it really happen? And see what he says. The seal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Verse 31. The seal of the Lord of hosts. It will happen. Be sure and clear of that. God is zealous. God is passionate to do this for his people and for the land. It will happen. No matter how unlikely it might appear, God's seal will see to it that it does. Yes, the Lord hears, the land is healed, and the third thing about this prophecy, the enemy goes home. Notice what he says in verse 32. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come near the city, but he'll go back the way he came. He won't even lay a finger on the city. Every option is shut down. He won't build bulwarks against it. He won't fire an arrow against it. He won't come and touch the walls of the city. He's going to go home. Because the Lord is a shield to his people. Danger threatens. Deliverance is least likely. But the Lord will defend his people. Why? Again, it's given to us there. I will do it for my own sake. For my reputation amongst nations and peoples. That's what God is going to do. Because people don't think much of God. I'm going to do this and everybody's going to see that I've done it. So that I have honor and glory amongst all people. God is doing it for his own sake. And for my servant David's sake. He will do it not only for his own reputation, but he will do it also to show that he's faithful. He is the God who is true to his promise concerning David. The prophecy. The way in which there's balance in the prophecy. Yes, he goes against the Assyrians. He says, you're not going to succeed. He puts them down. But also he addresses the fears in these people. He says, yes, the land is going to be healed and you're going to have a harvest. The way the Lord deals with us. The Lord addresses the fears and anxieties that are with us. And he puts them down. And at the same time, he encourages us in the blessings he's going to give. One last thought and we're finished. What's the outcome of all of this? What's the outcome of all of this at the end of this chapter? Well, it's this. This book, the promises that are in it, they do not have a best before date on them. You go and buy something out of Morrison's, Tesco's, and it's always got a best before such and such. And you've got to use it by such and such, because after that passes, it's no use. Throw it in the bin. It's gone off. None of the promises of God have a best before date on them. The promises of God, and that's why we're singing that psalm, the promises of God stand forever. Yes, the army of the Assyrians were turned back. They went home. The intervention of the Lord was clearly seen. Yes, that's God's promise being fulfilled. Wonderful in the eyes of God's people, strengthening their faith. Remember what we said? They didn't see God acting in the way they were expecting with almighty intervention, but God came in a surprising way eventually to support them and strengthen them. Here it is. There's a confidence in what God says. Yes, it's going to happen, just like God says. But there's something even better than that. Notice what it says. It came to pass at verse 37. As he, that is Sennacherib, was worshipping in the house of his God, something happened. Now, verse 37 is 20 years later. 20 years have passed since he was besieging Jerusalem. You might have thought, well, he's got off scot-free. He's not going to be caught. He's not going to have anything happen to him. There might be a delay. But it still happened. Remember what was said. Chapter 19 and verse 7. This is what Isaiah says. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land. Yes, we saw that happen. The army went home. Is that the end of it? No. It goes on to say, and I will cause him, that is, I would cause Sennacherib to fall by the sword in his own land. There may be a delay, but it still happened. You still killed, exactly as God had said it. There's no such thing as a best before date on the promises of God. 20 years, and it happened exactly like you said it. We need not therefore be slow nor slack in first of all engaging in prayer. Even though all the signs might be against it, like it was for Hezekiah, let's engage in prayer, even though everything points against us. But also, let's not be slow or slack holding on to what God has spoken and what God has given. To mock God is a fearful thing today. But God will not be silent. He will act to defend his reputation, and he does it often in a way that surprises us, perhaps shocks us. But there will never, ever be any doubt over who has done it. And there will never be any doubt why he's done it. He alone is the living and the true God. He alone is a jealous God. And that is what Hezekiah learned at the end of a fearfully hard experience. The same we can learn, that God is a living and a true God, and there's no best before date on his promises to us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thy word truly indeed is food for our souls, truly indeed sweet nourishment to encourage us. So Lord, help us therefore to lay hold of it and to take it to ourselves, to learn from it. And we pray, Lord, that thy blessing would be upon us, each one of us, as we stand before thee now, as we go our separate ways. Help us to lay hold of and to hold to ourselves a lesson, a comfort, a challenge, whatever it might be, out of the time we have spent together with each other, but especially time spent with thyself. And Lord, in all of these privileges, forgive us our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37 at verse 29, the just inherit shall the land and ever in it dwell. The just man's mouth doth wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell. In his heart the law is of his God, his steps slide not away. The wicked man doth watch the just and seeketh him to slay. Yet him the Lord will not forsake, nor leave him in his hands. The righteous will he not condemn when he in judgment stands. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and thee exalt shall he, the earth to inherit, when cut off the wicked. Thou shalt see.